As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
That's what Martin Luther is saying here. You shall not covet seems to have this effect on the Apostle Paul. In Romans 7:7 it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not, what? Covet. You shall not covet. But sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire." He understood it. He got it. That really ministered to Paul. And so, this makes very clear we are sinners and we desire things that we should not be desiring. Paul would later on tell the Ephesians this in Ephesians 5:5. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." A covetous person is actually an idolater. Why? Because they're focusing on that object, that thing, instead of on God. Because your eyes are on the Lord. And you think that what you're putting that focus on is somehow going to make it better for you, that your life is going to be better than the person who actually created you and knows what's best for you. That's idolatry. And so this object of affection now consumes all your thoughts, robs God of your focus and desire. That's idolatry. So, do not covet your neighbor's goods. Do not covet. That's the negative. This commandment is a negative, telling you what not to do. What's the positive? The positive of this command is to be content. Because the opposite of coveting is contentment. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Here we have the Hebrew author telling us that the antithesis of covetousness, of coveting, is contentment. Is contentment. I want you to go to Psalm 23. And the Hebrew author tells us the reason why you can be content is because God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. David felt this way. This is why he wrote Psalm 23. Psalm 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." That's being pretty content right there. I don't need to want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's going to take care of me. I need to eat. As one of his sheep, he's going to lead me to green pastures. I'll be able to eat. He leads me beside still waters. I'll be able to get something to drink. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. You should have that underlined. What is your purpose? His namesake. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," things might look kind of freaky and creepy and anxious and looks like something terrible is about to happen. Guess what? "I will fear no evil." Why? Because God's with you. "You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." How much better can it be just knowing that you're with me? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How's that for a future? Well, that's your future. Do you know Jesus? That's your future. You're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Covetousness is focusing on temporary stuff. The true contentment is knowing that the Lord is with you and you get to spend eternity with him. And that your future is secure. There's a story that is told of a Swiss watch on the wrist of a lady in Zurich. Kept time perfectly, allowed her to keep her appointments punctually. So that watch was doing exactly what it was supposed to do for that person. One day, however, the watch said, I am doing a pretty good job, but why should I be limited to helping just one lady? I want to serve more. I want to minister more. A watch like me should help the whole city. So the watch found itself one day high, high above Zurich, fastened to the tallest building in the city. But no one can see it, for it was lost in the position of elevation. True story. You lose your effectiveness for what God has created you to do when you take it on yourself to think that you know better. I think I could be better used doing this. Well, if that's the case, God will open the door for that. But if not, be content where you are. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Stay in your lane where God has you. Be faithful in that, and He'll open doors to other things that He wants you to do. And you want to be doing and in the place where He wants you to be. There's no greater place to be than that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Seems to always apply to just about anything you go through in God's Word. We always, when you covet things, you're worrying that you're not going to get it, or you're going to miss out, or whatever it might be. And yet, here in verse 25, Jesus says to His disciples, He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to His stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? If you just remain content with being with the Lord, okay, you don't need to worry about how you've outgrown your home, how your car is starting to break down, and you need to be thinking about getting something else, but yet you don't have the money yet, and all that kind of stuff. All you have to do, it says right here, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, any sort of need that you might have, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here's what you need to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added on you. He'll take care of that. Keep God, God. Don't be an idol worshiper by going after things, but keep God, God. Seek Him first in His kingdom, His righteousness, and He'll take care of all that stuff. And He'll bless abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And as you keep your eyes on the Lord and seeking Him first, in your walk with Him, you'll find yourself in a place where you go, I never thought I'd be here. Never thought that the Lord would do this. I just wanted to please Him. Because you can't outgive God. And don't think He's going to bring you to this place where you're just going to, you know, have one meal a day and in this little shack, and He's just requiring you to praise Him. You know, it's kind of like, just praise Him where you are right now. Seek Him where you are right now. Be grateful of where you are right now, that you know Him. Be content that you have a roof over your head, whatever your situation is, and seek Him first. Give Him praise and glory. Let people see Jesus in you. Paul would tell Timothy, now godliness with contentment is great gain, and we'll get back to that in a moment. But you see here that godliness with contentment, in order to be truly content, you need to be submitted to God and His will in your life. You need to see it through God's eyes, through His word, through His promises. The Greek word here for content is archeo. It means enough, to be satisfied, to defend, to ward off. That's weird. It comes from another root word, a hero, which means raising up a barrier. In other words, to be content means that you raise up a barrier to defend against being discontent. How do you do that? By seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Keeping your eyes on the Lord. You're building that barrier. When you're in the Word of God, you know what the Word of God says, and so that's your barrier to keep you from being discontent. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now I want you to go over here to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to see in its context of why Paul would say, now godliness with contentment is great gain in its context. The background here, 1 Timothy, Paul writes this letter as a warning about false teachers. And in chapter 4, he refutes some of their dangerous teachings and things like that. And here, in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul gives some of the more marks of a false teacher. One of the marks of a false teacher Paul gives is in verse 5. And he says this, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain or means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. When you have someone who's proclaiming themselves to be a minister of God, and yet they have used the ministry for great financial gain, such withdraw yourself. The word gain here in the Greek, parismos, is a means, a way of gain, acquisition, a source of great gain. Paul says one of the characteristics of false teachers is that they use the ministry as a means of financial gain, great gain. And then he contrasts that attitude with the correct attitude of contentment for the believer. In verse 6, now godliness with contentment, that is great gain. That is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Verse 5 gives a false definition of gain. Verse 6 gives the true meaning of the word. And the true meaning of the word tells you with contentment and godliness, that's great gain. But that contentment can only come with godliness. Godliness at the same time to be satisfied with one's personal circumstance is more than money can buy. Godliness is a Greek word, eusebia, and it means to reverence to God, devout to God. To have godliness means devout reverence to God, and the only way to truly do it is that you're focused on Him. You realize He'll never leave you or forsake you. You realize that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. He's given you purpose and meaning, meaning that you have a purpose. And he already knows what it is that He created you for. And so you tap into that and say, I'd rather do that than pursue what the world says that I need to pursue and begin to covet and do all the things that the world says that I should do. You're a sinner saved by grace. You've gained mercy. You've received eternal life. Because of the price God paid for you through His Son Jesus, you know how much He loves you. Knowing how much He loves you should make you turn and make you have an attitude of gratitude. It should produce in you this incredible love for Him. And so it should make you want to surrender to Him. And that should bring you contentment, knowing He'll never leave you or forsake you, and He knows what's best for you. And He's going to use you to advance His kingdom and to bring Him glory. Verse 7 of 1 Timothy says, for we brought nothing into the world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Birth and death, the great bookends, for which we appraise what? Material possessions? Or a life well lived for the Father? Alexander the Great said this, when I am dead, carry me forth on my bier with my hands not wrapped in cloth, but lay outside so that all may see they are empty. When John Rockefeller died, one of his aides asked how much he left behind, to which one of the aides said, well, all of it. Job said this, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In Ecclesiastes we read, and he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Again, Dave, what about ambition? Is it okay to excel in my livelihood? Yes. But I would say this, yeah, go for it. You want to be the greatest biologist around, the greatest surgeon. You put in there, I want to excel in what my passion is, being a lawyer, whatever it might be. That's awesome. Let's ask the question, are you doing it to bring glory to yourself? Or do you want to do that because God's given you a passion and you want to be a light and a witness to those in that profession to be able to see Jesus? Because if you're really, really good at what you do and you profess Christ to your peers, that's a good thing. You probably have a pretty good audience. If you're not really good at what you do, God can still use that. But man, when you're really good at what you do and you give God the glory, there's not a whole lot of people that can look at you and be able to say, no, that's not the reason. Well, you're saying it is the reason why you're so good. Because God has given me the aptitude for this. He's given me the skill for this. Brings God glory. Brings God glory. Paul would say, not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned, Paul says this, whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, not have very much. I know how to abound, have much. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. How is it that Paul's able to say that? It's interesting here because Ron Hint's book, The Ten Commandments, I was reading that this week, and I go, man, this is a really good illustration. I'm going to use this. He said this. He gives this illustration. He says, there are two kinds of people, thermometers and thermostats. Thermometers have no power to change their surroundings or environment. A thermometer just reads what is going on in the atmosphere and then tells you if it's hot or cold. That's it. But the thermostat can regulate its surroundings by changing the environment instead of being subject to it. Paul was a thermostat. He had some good weeks, he had some bad weeks. Sometimes he was abounding, other times he was in prison. He'd have some good days and bad days, but no matter what, Paul was content because Paul was a thermostat. He didn't allow the circumstances to change him. Instead, he changed his surroundings. How? Paul did this by being tapped into what God was doing and making the choice to trust him, knowing that God is in control. What? I'm such a thermometer. How often my countenance displays what's going on outside. I want to be a thermostat. And you can. You can. I would submit to you that probably today or this week alone, God will allow for something to happen that he'll bring this to your mind. You're going to be a thermostat, you're going to be a thermometer. You can trust me. You can still be able to hang on to your joy even though this happened. You can be able to praise me in that storm. That's a thermostat. In 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, I want to continue Timothy here just because I want us to have this understanding, okay? There is a warning about riches, okay? And it has everything to do with attitude. It has nothing to do with if you're rich. There's never, ever been anywhere in God's word that says you're wrong if you're rich, okay? But he says in verse 9, but if you do have this world's goods, if you are rich, there's just a warning, he's saying. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition because you're going to think it's going to make you happy. He says, I'm just warning you, if you have a desire to be rich, if it's for these reasons, not a good thing. And so he's just kind of warning him here. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Having it isn't, loving it is. For which some have strayed from the faith in their avarice. Is what that word is, greed. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Old King James says it this way, for the love of money is the root of all evil which some have coveted. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Coveted is transliterated greediness here, avarice. This last part of that verse is particularly frightening. The language here is somewhat gruesome, saying that you've impaled yourself with many sorrows, personal miseries that they feel that have been driven like stakes through the person's body. I see that all the time with people who are very wealthy, beautiful homes, yet cold hearts. And other relationships have been destroyed because of the pursuit of that. We call it the American dream. But for most, it ends up in a nightmare. And that happens when Christ is no longer the center of your desire. He's been pushed off to the side as greed and want and desire become the focus. With that, you impale yourself. The stress, the pressures of the world, unhappiness engulfs them. This is why Paul would later on say here in verse 17. He says here in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich not to be rich. Doesn't say that, does it? You were stunned. There was a very awkward silence there after I said that. He says, command those who are rich in this present age, just don't be haughty. Don't be prideful about it. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So if you happen to have, you know, this world's goods, great. Don't be proud. Don't be haughty. Don't be looking at, well, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and it's because I'm so faithful and so this, and this is why God has rewarded me and not you, you know. And there's that haughtiness. There's that pride. He says, don't do that. And don't trust in your riches. Trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And you know that you're trusting in God because you're not being like the parable of the rich fool. That you're not looking to build bigger barns to hold more stuff, but because you're so blessed, you're giving it away. You're helping those in need. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's awesome. That's the parable the rich fool didn't do. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come when they will inherit eternal life, and you get to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. One of the reasons why I bless you so much is because you are a conduit for me to be able to minister to those who are in need. This is such a wonderful body of believers to be a part of, because the giving here is so good. And you know what that allows us to do? Build bigger barns? No. It allows us to give it away. It allows us to be able to take on all the missions that we do. It allows us to minister to the people in need. And it allows for us to minister to you when you're in need. That's what it allows for us to do. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, it says this, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. In the Old Testament, I'm sorry, in the Old King James, it says, but covet earnestly the best gift. Here's an example right here where it's okay to covet. Covet the Word of God, covet the best gifts, covet whatever is going to advance the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's fine. Here's how you know if it's covetousness or not, and as we're going to end here with Matthew 6:22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, whatever you're focused on, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What are you focused on? Yeah, I'm focused on this business and I'm trying to get it going and I want it to do really well. For what reason? Honestly, to bring glory to God. To be able to employ other people. To be able to tell them about my witness in the Lord. To be able to not only provide for my family, but to also to save some in order to help others. Yes. That's fantastic. That if I can just have more and better and people will think this of me and I can be more glorified at home, then your eye is full of darkness. You focus on the wrong thing, and that's covetousness. Yet God tells us to use me seeking the first kingdom of God is right, then all these things will be added to you. Amen.
Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. Fall is here, which means it's time for our annual Harvest Festival. On October 31st, Calvary Castle Rock will be hosting a wonderful free event for the whole family. The night will include carnival games, inflatables, high strikers, face painting, funnel cakes, food, and of course, lots of candy. So come on out and join us from 4 to 8 p.m. October 31st. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.